Yeah, you can never delete it. It will always be out there. She deleted it after maybe 10 comments, but it had already been passed around, and people found out where she lived. So it's a really good lesson, A, that whatever we post on the internet, it's forever, and it's not private, ever, no matter how private we can be. I mean, this is a 14-year-old girl. She's only friends with other teenagers, much like a lot of you are on social media, and yet adults were able to find where she lived and send these death threats. So if you guys could do that, take your time. You can give it to me Sunday if you want. Just, her name is spelled K-A-T-E-L-Y-N-N, like Kate, and then Lynn. Just write her name. Tell your pain right now.
Do you have any idea why they would be sending her death?
They don't like the post that she made. They are offended by the fact that she said our actions have consequences, because they think it's more sad that young people died rather than the fact that they broke the law multiple times and died because of their own actions. So it is sad. Either way, it's very sad. But it's a double reminder of A, our actions have consequences, but B, our words have consequences too. She shouldn't have posted that, even though I completely agree with what she posted.
It's just kind of like, keep your comments to yourself.
Exactly. Why? That's not what Facebook is for, and why use it for that kind of platform. But these are adults, and they're attacking a 14-year-old girl. They're trying to attack her physically. So Tara was just wondering if you guys wouldn't mind showing her some support. Obviously, our goal is to, you know, lead them to the Lord and just show them the love that the Lord has for them.
So that Caitlin is that spelling.
What's this? That spelling right up there. So if you guys want to pass these around, you can write in pencil, whatever. It doesn't have to be pretty. These are just, we just want her to know that there are a group of people praying for her. And you can rip it in half. You can write, two of you can write it on one piece of paper. I was thinking verses about, like, being strong and trusting in the Lord and, you know, that he's your rock and that kind of thing. So whatever you guys think of is totally fine.
All right, does everybody have a hymnal tonight? We good? Good to go? All right, let me grab one. If you don't, stand by someone that does. All right, let's stand up, guys. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get rolling. All right, Angela, why don't you open us up with a word of prayer and we'll get started.
The way it's supposed to be, Lord. And I just thank you so much for the kids that are here tonight and just all the things you have on their hearts, Lord, and just all the heaviness. And I just pray that you'd relieve some of that tonight, Lord, that we would just, you know, give these things to you and just leave them there, Lord, that you'd take that load off of Zach's shoulders too, Lord, and just give him the words you'd have him to say tonight, Lord, that we can come to you with open hearts and open minds and just that clarity of thought to receive what you'd have for us tonight, that our cups can be full, Lord, and we can carry it with us until we come back again on Sunday. And I just thank you for bringing us here safely, Lord, and pray for that whatever we have here tonight, Lord, that we get a blessing out of it and that we really bind it on our eyelids, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives and look at ourselves and examine ourselves, Lord, through your word. And I just love you so much in Jesus'
name. All right, 279, a child of the King, 279. All right, here we go on the first. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King, my Father's own Son, the Savior of men. Once wander o'er earth as the poorest of them, but now he is reigning forever on high, and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, and heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, oh, glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. All right, 353, leave it there, 353. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. All right, number one.
If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair. Jesus knows the pain you feel, he can save you.
Amen.
Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust in never dying, Don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And when your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on, and your body bends beneath the weight of care, He will never leave you. He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Alright, 270. The Haven of Rest, 270. My Haven of Rest. There you go. Alright.
My soul is at exile, was how I see, so burdened with sin and distress. Till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. Then I entered the haven of rest. I break in my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. But in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to His tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the Word. My fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my goal.
Verse number 3.
The song of my soul since the Lord made me whole has been that old story so blessed. Of Jesus who saved whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I bring my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wilds or me deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, He patiently waits to save by His power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I anchor my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore.
258, He hideth my soul.
How wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows of dry thirsty
That you're praying for, that you hope God will do something in their lives. I told you guys that the Bible says over there in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. Okay, so I believe God will save these folks. I believe God will do what you're asking God to do in these folks' lives. But like we've been talking about, we got to keep praying for them. We got to stay consistent. We got to stay diligent. And I love this little verse right here, the second part of it as well. Though Satan should buffet, once you guys stop focusing on just your social media accounts and you know what outfits you're wearing, what your hair or makeup looks like, what kind of shoes you got on, you start to focus on stuff that's serious like this, the devil takes notice. And that's why the Bible says, or not the Bible, but the hymnal right there says, though Satan should buffet. Once you guys start going to battle for these guys against the spiritual warfare, the devil takes notice of that, and he will start to buffet you. All right? But the cool thing about it is, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Christ, just like he regarded your helpless estate, will also regard their helpless estate. The cool thing about it, you guys keep praying for them. The Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in this world. All right? He shed his own blood, and guess what? God's not going to let an innocent being, Jesus Christ, shed his own blood for these guys' sins without giving them the best chance possible at getting saved. You understand that? So what's our job? Just to keep praying for them. Keep asking God to intervene in their lives, all right? He's going to give them a chance. He's going to give them an opportunity, just like he gave you. Just like someone praying for you. So let's keep praying for those guys and thinking about them. Let's do verse number 2 again. That's a great verse. Not only for our salvation, but after that, just knowing that everyone else that needs to get saved, that thing is still waiting for them too. Here we go.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control.
24? 124.
Yeah, found it.
All right, another really good verse in there. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. All right, Jesus Christ, he agonized for us in Gethsemane with blood, sweat, and tears, and then on the cross. Let's remember our friends up here, all right? Lead me to Calvary. 124.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget the thorn crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast slain, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee.
Amen.
Even thy cup of grief to share,
amen.
Thou hast borne all for me. And lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Hold that chorus one more time.
And lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
All right, AJ, pray for us, and we'll get into our lesson.
Dear Lord, I just pray that you let all of our hearts be prepared, Lord, after the song service, Lord, and just give Zach the words to say. I pray that through the song service, you also just prepared his heart, Lord, and what you've given him, Lord, throughout the week, and just prepared him to give to us on Thursday night tonight, Lord. And I just pray for Bob out doing Bible study, Lord, and that you just clear his mind and give him the clarity of speech, Lord, and just let him do what he needs to do out there. And just let all of us get something out of it tonight, Lord, and not just be here going through the motions, Lord. Just let us actually open up and try to get something out of tonight that we can go on and help out our friends and all the people on our prayer request, Lord. And I pray this all in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Who's, oh, you got your hot chocolate. That was yours. Okay. Was that coffee?
Coffee?
Oh, she's your big girl. All right. All right. See, I didn't drink coffee until I had kids.
I started drinking coffee.
I'm just playing. You were five? Oh, my gosh, man. Wow, girl. That's 2 years for Brady.
You
two more years. You want Starbucks.
It supposedly starts your growth.
So that's interesting. Let's look at the science on that. So Caitlin just said coffee supposedly stunts your growth. How much taller are you than your sister?
Like,
at least like 3 foot?
I don't know.
5 inches? Okay. Yeah. So what do you guys think about that?
That's love coffee. Thank
what's your hypothesis on that?
Whoever made up that theory is probably wrong.
That's right. That's true. You may have been taller, or you may have been taller.
It's either that or they just need to copy up their hypocrites.
All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I only have...
You need to pray for AJ. He left his Bible at home.
I was reading. Oh, my gosh. AJ, whoa. I don't even know what to do now, man. We got to cancel church. Yeah. I know. What is this? Confess your brother's faults one to another? You know. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, I don't have much for you guys tonight. And that's good, because it sounds like I missed what Angela was talking about, but it sounded pretty important, so I want to leave some time for that at the end of class. But my goal is to get you guys one verse, and I want you guys to memorize this verse. And also, you know, kind of ask each other how you're doing on this. See if your buddies memorize this, whoever you're sitting next to. All right, so it's one verse I want you guys to focus on and memorize. And we're going to come up to it, but before we get to that verse, I want to read up on it. And so, like I already talked about, on the board behind me are your friends that you want God to save or reach out to. The people I'm praying for, and hopefully you're praying for too. And like I said, God said he's not willing that any should perish. And when we looked at that lesson in James chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the four things that you got to have in your prayer life in order for your prayers to be effective. We listed four things, and we talked about how you got to pray. We talked about how you got to be earnest, which means you just got to mean it when you pray. We talked about how you got to get clean, and that's so that your prayers won't get hindered. And then we also talked about how you have to be persistent, and that's just sticking with your prayers. Well, today, the verse that I want you guys to memorize has to do with that third aspect, not hindering your prayers. I've given you guys that analogy or that picture of how that the Holy Spirit of God is oil. Okay, it's pure oil. The Bible likens it to oil all the time, and you are a pipe. Okay, and so imagine that. The Holy Spirit of God has healing power. It has saving power. It has power to do things that no force on this planet can do, but you are the pipe that it flows through. And we talked about the reason why it's important to stay clean is because if you aren't clean, the Holy Spirit of God won't flow through you. It won't take its power, its attributes to those that are in your life that you want to affect. Okay, so it's huge for a Christian to understand these things if they want to do something that no man can do in their life. That's what we're all about. I mean, we talked last time. Any man on this planet can do great things. Whoever thought back in the 70s that a guy like LeBron James would have came around? You know what I mean? Whoever thought, before Michael Jackson showed up, we get a freak like him that did stuff like he does, right? So, I mean, so maybe you guys don't think some of those things are great. I don't know. When I saw the moonwalk, I thought that was pretty cool, okay? I never saw a man glide like that. So, man can do tons of great things. But the fact of the matter is, if you want to do impossible things, you got to have God in it. Because the Bible says, with God, not man, but with God, nothing is impossible. All right, so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, I got a cool little memory verse for us here. It's actually really popular. Some of my friends even knew this when I was coming up, and they actually passed it on to me. And what it is, it's actually verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So that right there is going to be the verse that I want you guys to memorize. But most of our content tonight has to do with the verses leading up to that. And that's because, look at the beginning of that verse. It says, "Flee also youthful lust." So it's not just youthful lust that you have to flee in order to accomplish this verse. There's some things that are tied into it. The things that are tied into verse 22 come before it. So let's pick it up in verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read up to verse 22 to get an understanding of what God wants us to do in order to accomplish verse 22. All right, verse 20. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. All right, verse 21, another good key verse. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what is the these there? Who's like really good with English and understands how to follow sentences and context clues and stuff like that? Good. Everybody's on the same level as me. Good. Huh? What you saying? Aaron's in honors English, but she's going to pass so that we don't look stupid. Thank you for not embarrassing us. Thank you. All right. So, the these there are the opposite of what it's telling you to be like. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Well, we laid out two vessels. What vessels are missing from verse 21? Oh, man, this is a cloudy day. Verse 20 laid out two vessels. Only one of them shows up in 21. Do you see that? What's that, Lauren? Honor and dishonor. So, if the honorable vessels show up in 21, which ones are we purging ourselves from? So you kids are bright. I knew it. All right, very good, very good. We're purging ourselves from the dishonorable vessels. Dishonorable vessels. What in the world is that? A dishonorable vessel. So, do you guys have vessels in your house that are more honorable than others? You guys understand the word honorable, right? You know, if something has honor or dishonor. Do you guys have certain vessels in your household when you go home that maybe there's some you hang on the wall in the garage versus another group that you put in the china cabinet for your, and you don't really use, you just hang them up there? Those are two levels of vessels in your house. Like, you don't put your shovel where you would put your mom's, you know, china or your grandma's urn or something like that. I don't know. Yeah, I mean, we didn't do that with my grandma. They're all, I mean, my grandma's still alive. That's why we didn't do that with her. But, like, if we, I don't think we've burned anybody like that yet. I don't think we ever have burned anybody. I think we're just going to put them in the ground and do it like that. Recycling is better. But I guess it's recycling even if you don't, you have to, the ground can't, okay, let's go back to the lesson. All right. So the first part here, we all have honorable versus dishonorable vessels in our households. And what God's trying to get us to see is that, listen, there's some things in your life, that I want you to get set apart from. Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, look at this. Don't we want to have an effect on these people's lives? Well, God, what do we have to do in order for you to separate us, to use us, and accomplish the plan that you want to accomplish with us? Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, the vessels of dishonor, look, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Well, what's so good about being a vessel unto honor? Well, look at the perks. Number one, you get set apart, sanctified. Number two, you're meat for the master's use. That means he gives you the tools for the job. Look at number three, prepared unto every good work. Now you can accomplish the plan that God put you down here on this earth for, which is awesome. That's what I need in my life in order to have an influence in these kids, in your lives, in my wife's life, in my family's life, in anybody's life that God puts in my world. And if I want to be able to relate to them and pass on what God's given me to these guys and see them up in glory with me, I need to figure out what I need to do to get these three things that are found right there in verse 21. How do I get sanctified? How do I get meat for the master's use? How do I get prepared unto every good work? It's by purging myself, I don't have more than one yet, from the vessels in verse number 20. All right? So that was the question. We have to identify then what is a vessel of honor versus a vessel of dishonor. So a vessel of dishonor, we think of something that's dishonorable. We oftentimes think of something that's shameful. We think of something that's dirty. Okay, that's why I said even in your own households, you guys know about vessels of honor versus vessels of dishonor. How many of you guys know what Crate and Barrel is? It's a company that makes pottery. Kelly, you're smiling. You know about Crate and Barrel? Amanda knows about Crate and Barrel. Okay, so some of their bowls and stuff that they use, they're like made of porcelain and ceramics and stuff like that. But so is your toilet. So what's the difference between a Crate and Barrel bowl and a toilet bowl? Would you say, I think Vincent had something, he was like laughing right there. You know the difference between a Crate and Barrel bowl and a toilet bowl? Christopher knows? Yeah! Which one? Huh?
I hope he knows.
Which bowl? The toilet bowl. You gotta be careful, because yeah, they're tricky sometimes. Yeah, they're made of the same materials. They're both bowls. But the thing that makes one a vessel of honor versus a vessel of dishonor is what goes in them. Okay, remember that. Because when we look at a human being, the difference between a human being that's an honorable vessel versus a dishonorable vessel is what goes in them. Okay? So remember that. You guys, and it's kind of cool because, you know, you can do some really nifty things with different things around your house. Like most of us have, you know, trash cans. And trash cans are oftentimes made of the same stuff as Tupperware. You know, just plastic, right? Yeah, duh. I mean, okay, well, unless you're like one of these like women like Jamie who knows how to take, you know, old rustic things and like refashion them into like a really cool, like what's you guys' trash can made of? What is it like an old wooden washing machine or something? And you guys like turn it around into like this awesome little thing. So it was really cool though, because it's not like you expect to go to their house and see like just a big old, you know, Death and Ball, you know, 30 gallon over in the corner, but it's not. It's like this little cool, little cozy little thing. Looks like a kid's toy chest, and you open it up, and there's somebody's barf in there. It's like, oh, it's not a toy chest. Okay, it's a trash can. But most trash cans are made of the same material as Tupperware. But think about that. They both hold food, Tupperware and trash cans, but what makes them different? Aaron.
One holds non-good food, and one holds the food you're about to eat.
Very good. She said one holds not good food, the other one holds the food that you're about to eat. So it's the condition of the food that makes it honorable or dishonorable. So remember that as a human being, the condition of what's inside of you makes you honorable or dishonorable. So it's what you put in yourself. It's the condition of what's in you. But then the last thing here, it's not only that, but let me show you guys something. I found this when I was over at my parents' house. This used to be my old buddy here. You see this? You see that? All right, and you see this? Okay, these are both Bibles, all right? Same name, used by the same religions, for the same purpose. What makes this one different than this one?
Past tense.
Huh?
Past tense.
Past tense?
They can't read.
Yes. Oh, they can't read? They can read. You guys are old enough to read. Oh, you can't read this? What do you mean?
The title.
The
NKV. Oh, yeah, New King James Daily Bible. This is my old goodie right here. Yeah.
Is that your old Bible?
This is my old Bible.
Like I said, past tense.
The word
used it in the past.
Whoa, say that again, Lauren.
The words inside.
Very good. It's the words inside of it, but watch this. We talked about a vessel is dishonorable or honorable because of what's put in it. We talked about a vessel is honorable or dishonorable because of the condition of what's in it. Now watch this. A vessel is also honorable or dishonorable because of what comes out of it. The fruit that that vessel produces. All right? There's a certain fruit that this book produced, or the lack thereof, versus the fruit that this one right here has produced throughout the ages, and that it is producing in my life today. That's why this used to be my Bible, and why this is my Bible, because of the results from the differences of these two. All right? So vessels that are honorable or dishonorable, that's the first question I want you to ask yourself. What are you putting into your vessel? If you're putting garbage into yourself, do you think that God's going to grab you and use you when he wants to gather fruit? All right? That's that whole self-realization I had to come to a couple of years ago. God, why aren't you helping me do this with the kids and bring this along and help me with that? Well, Zach, what are you putting into yourself? I'm not going to go take a trash can and pick up fruit with it. All right? How many of you guys have women in your family that really know how to cook, like, super good? All right. Hey, man, that's good. That's good. How many of you guys have women in your family that know how to cook really, really bad? Hey, man. Oh, there's more. Oh, my gosh. The world is getting worse. Oh, my gosh. All right.
My sister.
Your sister?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. All right. Well, how old is your sister? She's like 8.
My older sister.
Oh, your older sister.
She, like, when she cooks macaroni and cheese, the noodles are hard.
Oh, man. Well, I have a woman in my life that's near and dear to me, and I love her with all my heart. But you say, well, that was a pretty goofy analogy about taking a trash can to pick up fruit in. What about taking a trash bag to deliver a birthday cake in? You guys think about that.
Birthday cake would get squished.
Huh?
Birthday cake would get
pork.
You think I should be insulted if, since my grandma, for my birthday, she didn't have a Tupperware just to put the cake in, and said she baked the cake and threw it in the trash bag and put it on my doorstep?
That is
was
sad.
It good? I don't know. I did not partake of the benefit.
Wait, did she call it a dump cake?
She did not call it a dump cake.
Yeah, the condition of the cake was good.
I did. I judged the cake by the trash bag that it was in, and I assumed that it was a... Listen, when you walk up to your front porch and you see a steamy trash bag with something that looks lumpy inside of it, you're going to open it up and look at it, right? Yeah. No. So yeah. I took it and put it straight into my trash can, all right? But think about that, guys. Oftentimes, you know, just like that goofy analogy, what we put into ourselves hinders us from being used by God to accomplish the purposes in other people's lives out here, to pick up the fruit there. The second thing I said is, what is the quality that is inside of you? What's the condition of what's inside of you? That's going to determine whether or not you're a vessel of honor or dishonor. You know, it's not all about how much you know about the Bible. It's not about how often you come to church. It's not even about really any of that stuff. It's about what it means to you. Is your Christianity, is your faith artificial with tons of preservatives in it, or is it a very organic faith and natural faith? And your faith might be artificial if the only time you sing hymns is at church. You know, think about that. Maybe your faith is artificial if the only time you speak up for God is when you're around a majority of Christians. Right? It's not really organic then. Your faith might be artificial if you only read your Bible when an adult tells you to. Your faith might be artificial if you only pray before you eat. And so the condition of the stuff that's inside of you doesn't just have to do with whether it's organic or, you know, artificial, but what about, is it spoiled or is it fresh? You guys remember that story back there in Exodus 16, how the nation of Israel was out there in the wilderness? They had left the comforts of Egypt, or at least the stuff that they were provided in Egypt. They were slaves back there. But God got them out there into the wilderness, and the Bible says that he provided for them manna that came down from heaven daily. Each day, God would give them a meal to eat, once in the morning and once in the evening. And they would collect that stuff and take it. And the Bible says that whatever they did not eat that day, they didn't get to do the leftover program back there in Israel. The Bible says anything that was left over from the day before spoiled the next day. And did you know that manna is a type of the Word of God? And my question is, we're supposed to read in this book daily. You guys remember that song from childhood? If you read your Bible and pray every day, All right, yeah. So manna is a type of the Word of God that you're supposed to feast on every day. My question is, are you collecting manna on Sunday morning and Thursday night and trying to live off of that for the rest of the week? If that's the case, guys, what's inside of you is spoiled. You're eating rotten food. All right? I don't think you guys dumpster dive for food. Maybe you do it for other stuff, but I wouldn't dumpster dive for food, okay? That's kind of like what you're doing if you only feed yourself from the Word of God on Thursday nights and Sunday mornings. The other question is, what kind of fruit are you producing? You say, well, Zach, how am I supposed to know what kind of fruit I'm producing? Well, what kind of people are attracted to you? You ever take a note of kind of like the kids that flock to you at school? Well, the people that find it comfortable around you? They're the ones that enjoy the dirty jokes and the party and all that stuff like that. Maybe you're like a magnet for the gossipers and the instigators and stuff like that. I often wonder, you know, right now we're in this conflict supposedly, or this escalation, this buildup with North Korea. And I wondered if North Korea, like, somehow launched a cyber attack against the West, like Europe and America, and they completely destroyed our internet capability and our, you know, one of our biggest things that we rely on, our ability to communicate with one another on social media. I wonder if that happened, would your friends rest confident that all they had to do was share their gossip with you and you'd still be able to spread it all across the world just with as much effectiveness? You know, someone says, oh, Twitter's down! Oh, no worries, we got Zach. He's Twitter on two legs. He can handle it. You know, is that you? I wonder, man. Verses 20-21 tells us to separate from the vessels of dishonor. And that's something huge in order for God to use us in our friends' lives and the people that we care about. You have to separate from the folks who are bad influences in your life. And look at that. The Bible says right there, notice that it's not just talking about bad vessels in the halls at school or on the street. It says in a great house. If you run that reference over to Ephesians chapter 4, or excuse me, chapter 5, you know what you find? That is the household of God. That's a collection of all the church, all the saints throughout the ages. Some vessels of dishonor go to church with you. And you guys don't believe that, do you? Wow. Raise your hand if you're sitting next to one.
Oh, good.
Raise your hand if you are one. Oh. Yeah, you remember that? I act like a vessel of dishonor often. Remember what I told you guys I did last Easter or this Easter? Over my grandparents, or not my grandparents, but my wife's parents' house? That was dishonorable. Don't you think God kind of like felt like a puking feeling in his stomach right when he saw that? Brother youth pastor, where's your testimony for me? We all have dishonorable moments. And the verse following, it turns the attention back on me and tells me how I can be the change that I want to see in the world. You know, that famous quote right there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I kind of like that way that the Bible phrased that. It said, flee something, but then it said, follow something. And that's kind of cool because really in our social media crazy society that we're in today, we're often prompted to, you know, follow folks on this and like folks on that. And the Bible gives us some things to follow right here. And my question is, do you follow these four things? Do you constantly check in on them to see what they're saying? Do you retweet their thoughts and ideas? Do people associate your profile with theirs? So verse 20 and 21 told us to purge ourselves from bad people, the vessels of dishonor. But then verse 22, the one I want you guys to memorize, it says, but then you have to purge yourself from bad habits, from youthful lust. You see, it's not enough just to purge ourselves from bad people. You guys know why? Because you are one, and I am one. So therefore, once I separate myself from bad people, I'll still have issues if I don't take care of what's inside of me. I want to draw a timeline up here for you to explain this concept of youthful lust. Do I have anybody brave enough to even offer an example of what they think a youthful lust is?
Something you did in your youth.
What's that?
Something you did in your youth.
Something you did in your youth. Now, Maddie, your youth, something that you did, that would have been like back in Brady and Bryn's age. So. Let's look at this. Whoops. Yeah. Yeah, we'll just do that. Don't want anybody to get scared of what's happening down there. So, I don't know if you guys ever thought about the time of the age that you're living in right now, youth. Like, what is that? So in the Bible, youth, that's the time from 1 to 20. You know, once you turn 20, they considered you like a military age male or whatnot. They counted you in the census and everything like that. If you're a Levite, you had to be 30, and then you were able to be a priest. So anyway, look at this. Look at this right here. This is the time of youth. All right. I meant to have four parts there. There we go. So in a fraction, how much of your life is going to be youth? Very good. One-fourth. One-fourth of your life is going to be youth. And let's say we put all of our energy and all of our effort into making sure that this time right now, we're popular, we're with the in crowd, we're with the thing that really matters. You know how goofy that's going to look for this other three-fourths? There's a reason the Bible tells you to flee youthful lust. The first reason why it's goofy to put a lot of, you know, emphasis on youthful lust in the time of youth is because it's such a short period of time. How many seasons do we have in a year?
Four.
Very good. Four. We have four seasons. Would it make sense for you guys to build a house just for the heat of July, you know, without a roof, you know, just when it's beaming down, you have nothing but, like, ice cubes shooting out of, like, the air conditioning units and stuff like that? Would that make a lot of sense to build a house that would only last for the time of year where it's, you know, 90 to 100 degrees for the rest of the year? You guys think that would be a smart investment?
No, because it would also rain.
That's right. It would also rain. You got the snow in the wintertime coming. Well, the reason I'm saying something so simple like that is I want you guys to think about that. You know, a lot of people, they take this time right now and they try to live like there's no tomorrow. When they've got so much more happening. Even where I'm at right here, I look back on some of the stuff that I thought was so critical and so serious. I'm like, oh my God, man, I could have been in such better shape even right now if I would have forgotten about that and realized that I had so much more ahead of me. That takes wisdom. That takes a person with a lot of insight to be able to, at this age, when they're right in the middle of this, understand that, man, this is 1/4 of my life. I've got 3/4 to look forward to. Something's way more important coming up. I got to focus on those things. So what is youthful lust? In really simple terms, youthful lust, these are things that most kids can't wait to do. All right? You oftentimes hear it expressed by people saying, I can't wait till I'm this age so that I can do this. That's how you oftentimes hear youthful lust talked about. These are the same things most adults, believe it or not, want to give up so that they can be kids again. So it's kind of like a paradox or an oxymoron. The things that the youth lust about are the same things that the adults wish they didn't have to deal with and worry about. It's like a huge trick that gets played on you. One example of how many of you guys want a car? Except for the ones that have them. Right, I'll tell you about
it.
Oh, you want a new car?
I want a new car.
Right, absolutely. Oh, she stole yours already?
If she doesn't wreck it.
Oh, she doesn't wreck it. Okay. So, but think about that. I remember that, like, just seeing my kids driving around and wishing that I had some more freedom. I couldn't wait for my parents to, you know, just, man, put up the money, let's go. I know you guys aren't that poor, let's go. Like, just get me a car, let's make it happen. And I used to want to do that so bad. Until I realized, you know, about having to, okay, now I'm going to have to get a job. That job's going to take time. With that job is going to come payments. It's not just going to be like money for me to enjoy by myself. I'm going to have to pay insurance. Not only that, usually your first car isn't the best car. It ends up sucking your account dry because of all the maintenance that you got to do on it. All right, and not only that, then later on in life when you do get a car and, you know, everything's working great, the next thing you're worried about is resale value. So it's like the things that I thought I couldn't wait to have were kind of like, man, you know what? When I had like my toy cars, it was a lot easier than pushing around, you know, this nasty beater that I'm driving in right now. How about being with someone? You guys ever feel like that? You guys are too young to really be attracted to other people right now and everything, right? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
You're like, oh, no, I don't think, you guys still think that girls have cooties and boys and stuff like that, right? Okay, good. I can see by how you're turning red that you think that. All right? So, now think about that. I remember, you hear this so much from people, you know, I'm alone, I just want, you know, somebody in my life and all this stuff like that. But it's so funny, you're like that as a kid, but when you get older, I mean, except for me, because I'm very happy and content, because my wife is perfect, and I've never even thought about ever not wanting to be by myself again. So anyway, you just think about that, though, because you talk to guys, especially young guys that are just got married, and they're like, man, but now I can't move around like I want to. I got somebody keeping tabs on me, and I always want to know what I'm doing, what I'm up to, you know. And then dadgum, she's always in my business, and she's so close to everything that I do, and she's always judging everything that I do and all my shortcomings and all my faults and stuff like that. It's like, but man, you were just crying not too long ago about wishing you had somebody. That's a youthful lust. What about you guys wanting to be done with homework in school?
Yes.
That's, believe it or not, a youthful lust.
Get rid of them papers.
You know, I think about some of the goofy assignments that I had, like in anatomy, color in these body parts. Yeah. You know, and that was horrible, man. That was like the worst thing you could have done to me. That was torture. And then you look at some of the things that you have to do today on your jobs and some of the things that are at stake. You know, it's crazy when you think about the stuff that you couldn't wait to get rid of. But now as an adult, you look back and pray to God that you could have those opportunities back again. You know, all in all, these are the things that most young people are impatient about. The funny thing about them, you just hold tight, enjoy this time for what God intended it to be. All that stuff you're desiring and You're saying you can't wait for it naturally comes down through time. But this is a trick that the devil uses. He incites these youthful lusts to rob us of building a good foundation with God at an early age. That's mostly what that's all about. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 through 10. All right, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 through 10. Rejoice, O young man. All right, it's talking to the youth. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. That pretty much means while you're lying in bed, whatever thought comes into your mind, whatever thing comes into your heart, the Bible says, if it feels good, go and do it. If you see something that your eyes desire, the Bible says, go after it. Amen? That's what it says, guys. Look at it. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, check, and in the sight of thine eyes, check. Oh, here comes that big but. See, even the Bible has big buts that are obnoxious. Look at this. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. The guy that has a desire at a young age to get that fast car, to get out there on the road, he's got a need for speed. He never lives to see 21. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. How many of you guys know about friends your age that have kids that they're raising now? But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. That's youthful lust right there. It's the devil's program to destroy a good foundation between you and God. It's the devil's program to try to incite anxiety. The Bible says in verse 10, therefore, because of the things that he just said, remove sorrow from thy heart. If you follow youthful lust, sorrow is sure to follow. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And one of the stupidest things you see in Hollywood today and in society is 80-year-old people, 60-year-old people trying to live their days back when they were in high school. And the Bible says you got to be separating yourselves from that. Childhood and youth are vanity. There's a blessing that comes with old age. There's a wisdom that comes with that. No wonder our nation and our country and our world are so stupid right now. The Bible says over there in Isaiah, my people are destroyed not only because of lack of knowledge, but the Bible says because children rule over them. Children. And that's how it goes. Nobody looks at the blessings of old age, the blessings of growing older, the blessings of wisdom anymore. Everything's about forever 21. Everything's about staying young as long as you can. The Bible, what does it say about it? Childhood and youth are vanity. All right, so now let's look at our main verse. Let's end here. That I want you guys to memorize. The Bible says, flee also youthful lust, but follow four things. Number one, you need to follow righteousness. Why? Because it's right. Righteousness is what's right. Now you say, well, that's kind of obvious. Why would God put that there? Because we're naturally drawn to things that are not good. You know, when the Bible talks about man, he says, man, that is a worm. God likens us to being worms. You say, why is that? It's because we're attracted to dirt, because we're always in dirt. That's why social media is so popular. How much dirt can you pass on that thing? Pretty good amount. Yeah, we like that dirt. Man is always attracted to destruction. You guys ever been driving down the highway and all of a sudden you get really backed up in the traffic? And you're like, oh my God, this must be a horrible accident. I mean, this is like a 4-lane highway. We're all at a standstill. And finally, like, the traffic kind of creeps up. And an hour later, you finally get to the action point where everything took place. And you realize that the wreck is on the other side of the highway, but everybody was just slowing down to look. You say, why is that? Because a man's he's attracted to destruction. He's attracted to dirt. He's attracted to all that type of stuff. The bad things. It excites us and we pass it on. What does the Bible instruct you to do? Flee also youthful lust and instead follow righteousness. Instead, take this time to learn principles and to practice them so that God can use your good testimony in your friends' lives that were up here. The next thing the Bible says, faith. That's what our prayer list is for. It's a chance to increase our faith. We wrote down specific things about specific people in our life and looking for God to answer us in a very specific way. Okay, that's an opportunity to increase our faith. We can't say, well, God answered my prayer because he did something really general and vague. Nope, God's going to have to answer it exactly like we asked for it. And it's going to try your faith because time's going to go by. You're going to say, okay, this really isn't happening. And then some more time's going to go by and you're like, all right, God, I was praying for this person, you know, back as a sophomore. I'm a senior now. And then some more time's going to go by. But what's God doing? He's trying your faith. That's how you learn to trust in him. Something else that tries you kids' faith right now is, a lot of you guys, and this is smart, you know how to do this. And like I said, my number one thing when it comes to college is that you stick with school as long as you can. That's what you know. Why would you try to get something else into your life when you've been going to school? How long do you guys go for school from like elementary into, what is that, like 12 years?
Yeah, 12.
13 years.
Yeah, that's right, kindergarten.
It's all right. You're an English major. You're fine. Oh, you're biology? Oh, dude, that's crazy, man. That's like really good stuff right there. Ooh, all right. We got Dr. Aaron up here. All right, so that's a tough thing. You know, going to school, getting a scholarship is a very competitive business. Everybody, that's why there's so many sports activities. That's why there's so many things that happen like with band and everything else. We're like, let's find a way to get into college and to make it happen. And so that's another spot God's going to test your faith in. You're wanting to go to school, and you're being provided with a way to get there, maybe through like some type of extracurricular activity or some type of club or something like that. But the fact of the matter is, so are so many other unsaved folks. What's the difference between a Christian that wants to go to school and an unsaved person? The Christian shouldn't compromise God's priorities for their own. And they should trust that if this is what God wants from me, he'll do it while I'm being obedient to him. Bob told me something one time when I was trying to figure out some things in my life and figure out what I was going to do when I first came to the church. He said, Zach, you're entitled to everything that God gives you when you're in his will, but you're entitled to nothing you get outside of his will. That means if I have to compromise what God is doing in my life, let's make it simple. If I have to compromise Thursday night or Sunday morning to accomplish my plans, it's not God. That's me justifying it. That's me saying, all right, God, this is what I want to do. Why don't you jump on my bandwagon like everybody else and help me? If God's going to do it, get behind him and watch him plow the way for you. That's testing your faith. That's why God said, follow righteousness and faith. You don't think there were some other qualities he could have put in there? There's plenty of great spiritual qualities. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. Why did he choose faith? It's a great time. And think about that. If you can't trust God as a kid, you're hopeless as an adult. You think it's going to get easier to trust in an invisible being that you can't see? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's why Jesus Christ, when he talked about it, he said a childlike faith. He didn't say, look at my disciples. You see how these boys are trusting in me? You kids get behind them. No, he said, except you come to me as a child, you should have no part of me. All right, the next thing he says is charity. Now, what is charity? Is that Restart or the Catholic charity and stuff like that?
Charity is the greatest kind of love.
It is. It's the greatest quality, period. Charity is giving, but watch this. It's not just giving. Most of our giving is determined by the potential ROI. Anybody in accounting or economics or anything like that? All right, that's a return on investment. That means when you put in, you guys know what greenies are for your animal? When you go, not really, saw some funny looks, sorry. All right, a greenie is supposed to be like a superfood for a dog, right? Didn't your dad used to work there, Trey? So Trey's dad used to work there. He knows all. Trey was brought up on greenies. So that's a superfood for your dog, okay? but it costs a little bit more. But you don't mind paying a little bit extra to put a better food in your dog because you're expecting a better result. If you put greenies into your dog that cost more, your dog came back looking like a snake because it lost its legs and just became like some mutated being or something like that. You say, okay, we're done with this. Let's go back to the best choice brand. Okay? But that's what we're talking about, a return on your investment. It costs more, but the return was worth the cost. Oftentimes when we give, when we love, it's because we're expecting to receive the same amount of love, the same amount of giving back. That's what Christmas is all about. Oh, you don't got to give me a present. You better give me a present. I'll kill you. You know, it's like that type of deal, right? We're expecting a return on our investment. We took time out to go shop for them, to think about them. But what's charity? What makes charity different? Giving without expecting any return. Well, you say, Zach, how in the world, who would do something like that except for someone that's just stupid? Well, with charity, you give based off of what you think you can get out of it. Psych. That's love. I was one line ahead on my notes. Charity is not giving based off of what you can get, but it's giving based off of what was given without expecting anything in return. Wow. Giving based off of what was already given. Giving based off of what was already given. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? In the Bible, a soul is immeasurable. There's nothing in this world. If you got all the world and gathered all of his riches and all of his expenses and put them together, the Bible says you couldn't buy your soul with that. But then it's cool because the Bible talks about Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who did no sin. He gave up his that he might save yours. So true charity, it can't be done by an unsaved man. It has to be done by a Christian based off of what was given to him. You realize that your Lord and Savior that created everything that was without sin became sin for you. He gave up everything so that you could go to heaven. And because of that, you say, you know what? What is it for me to mess out on this in life to give this guy something? I've already got everything that I could possibly want. I'm going to heaven, and after that, I'm going to be like God. What does it matter to me? You see that? It's a different point that you're giving from. You're not expecting anything in return. You're giving based off of what your Savior gave to you. Lastly, verse 22 says, peace. And my question to you kids is, are you known for solving problems or starting them? Are you an isolator when it comes to issues, or are you an instigator when it comes to issues? When a problem comes your way like a fire, do you put that thing out like Smokey the Bear? Or instead, do you start the famine? You start blowing your own hot breath on it, making it even worse, and that thing turns into a forest fire. Peace. I mean, that's... We're not going to get world peace before Jesus Christ comes back, but man, you don't have to add hell to it. All right? Four things. I'm going to cut it off here so that you guys can get your stuff done. But four things the Bible tells us. What a great verse. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, what was the purpose for all this stuff we talked about tonight? They're not up there anymore, but you can almost still see their outlines. And hopefully you don't have to see them up there because they're in your heart. This is the difference between you being used as a tool in God's hand to accomplish his work or not being used. Remember verse 21? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The last thing I want to leave you guys with is a verse God gave me today, and man, it's perfect for exactly what we're talking about and what we're trying to do. It's Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, and this is where I'm ending. Psalm chapter 4, verse 3 says this. But know! So there's something else you're supposed to know. Not guess, wonder, or hope and pray about, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Wow. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. As we close tonight, that's my prayer for each one of you kids. I hope when you turn to Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, you just start to crack up because you think about all the times you called out to God and he heard you. You crack up because you're like, wow, God, I didn't know you're going to put a verse that specifically about our relationship between you and I in the Bible. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. There is somebody that's sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Are you sitting next to somebody that, you know, when you give them a prayer request, maybe you're not where you need to be, but God's going to hear from them because they are? Great question, kids. Are you listening to somebody that, you know, when you give him a prayer request, God's going to hear it? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we got to spend in your word tonight. Lord, I pray and ask that you would just take something that was said tonight, God. There's a lot of foolishness and goofiness and stuff like that, Lord. But I pray that something that was said tonight you can take and just use that, Lord, to start developing things in these kids' lives, Father. Help them not to forget about their friends, God. Thank God that they're saved. Thank God that they know where they're going when they die. Thank God that they're never going to have to know what it's like to burn in a lake of fire. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise the Lord. But how selfish, how awful would it be for us to walk from day to day with folks we say they're our friends. We make them laugh. We entertain them. They enjoy our company, God. And we don't even take the time. I didn't even say open up your mouth and witness, God. I understand that there's a boldness. There's a lack of boldness in our church age. I got that, Lord. But I'm just saying not even take the time to be consistent in prayer for them, God. Have mercy on us. And God, I pray that these kids would take these things that were talked about in verse 22 and apply these to their life. Help them to separate themselves from vessels of dishonor. Not because they're trying to be a goody two-shoes, not because it's the religious thing to do, but so that you can work through them, God, to affect those that they love. We look forward to you coming through on your word. We're going to try you at it, and we're going to stay faithful to it, God, by your grace and by your honor and glory. We pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Speaking of your request,
I want to add. Yeah, let's add. You bet you can, buddy. That's what this is for.
Yeah, I want to add one too.
You better.
A new kid came to my school the same school. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
I'm going to drink for her. I can't now without some. It's going to be. Yeah, I'll tell you. There's like, no, I'll put, that's so weird. That was